Morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. And so, Josh, I seem to have passed on that gift to you of making babies cry. But one out of three is not bad. Not bad at all. As we go through this weekend, depending on our circumstances in life, Mother's Day can be a day of great celebration. And as we honor our mothers and we remember them with great fondness and joy. But for some, it can also be a day of great pain, a day of great struggle, a day of sorrow and sadness. Now, with all the various reflections that the day brings with it, the Bible has some great stories of mothers, and we can all gain insight into the heart of a mother. Today's passage is the story of the birth of Samuel and his mother, Hannah. You see, the book of Samuel was written in a time of great moral decay in society, in a time of prayerlessness, in a time of spiritual decline. People were falling away from God and neglecting their faith. It was during this time that we find a man by the name of Elkanah. He was a faithful man who followed God's ways. As we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2, it says this. It says, he, Elkanah, had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Now, you see, in those days, not that it was God's ideal plan for marriage, but it was customary for a man to take on a second wife if his first wife could not have children, in order that he can pass on his family line, his inheritance to them. It was considered a woman's destiny. It was her life purpose to bear children and to run her home. It was a role that defined who she was in society at that time, and it gave her meaning as well. Verse 3 says this, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penina and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Now just imagine for a moment. Imagine the despair. Imagine the shame that Hannah felt having another woman in her home day after day, whose purpose was to fulfill what she could not do for her husband. Imagine the day when Penina gave birth to her first child. How did Hannah feel? Seeing her husband so overjoyed, yet knowing that she has no part really in future generations. To add to her pain, Penina taunted her and rubbed salt in her wounds. Penina's words provoked Hannah, and she was reduced to tears and had no appetite, the Bible says. Then Elkanah, her husband, would say to her in verse 8, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Ouch. Very insensitive indeed. Men, take note. Men, do not, I repeat, do not say these things to your wife, to your spouse, or to any woman for that matter. You see, Elkanah tries to comfort his wife, Hannah. But instead of listening to her pain, he's rationalizing her problem. He tries to solve instead of seeking to understand her. In essence, he's saying this. He's saying, sweetie, you've got me. What more could you want? I mean, Hannah, honey, am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? Wow. I'm not sure if he understood how much she wanted to have a child. It's almost like his lack of understanding actually heightened Hannah's pain. But nonetheless, it says in verse 9, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. So first, we can see her heart's ache. Hannah released her pain to the Lord. You see, Hannah's pain was so much more than she could bear. She cried from the very core of her being, releasing all her pain, releasing all her anguish, releasing all her disappointment, all her hopelessness, all her misunderstanding, her frustration and her fears that she carried around all these years in her heart, her pent-up feelings, her pain, and she cried out to God. You see, despite her bitterness of soul and spirit in regards to her situation in life, she yearned for God's presence. That's why she poured out her soul to him. Now, she may have felt that God had forsaken her. And there are times in our lives where we will feel that God has forsaken us. When we face closed doors, when we're provoked by our enemies, when we feel bruised and broken from all the pressures of life, when we hear insensitive remarks or are thoroughly misunderstood, we will feel alone and abandoned. But you see, Jesus also felt alone and abandoned, forsaken when he was on the cross. So he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus understands us. He sees her pain and her sorrow and her despair. And Hannah had a real breakthrough in her relationship with God when she realized that God could handle her anguish. God could handle her frustration. God could handle her realness and her honesty about her own situation. And this brought a whole new dimension of genuineness to her prayers. Verse 11 says this, and she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Well, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to the home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. First, we see her heart's ache. Hannah released her pain. Second, we can see her heart's cry. Hannah released her prayers. She prayed not with eloquent words or with perfect form, but with the deepest desire in her heart. You know, sometimes our prayers are not what we say, but the crying out from the depths of our souls. When was the last time we prayed from the very core of our beings? Hannah prayed until she sensed the Lord's peace. She prayed until she yielded her will to God. And what happened afterwards? Did her circumstances suddenly change? No. But her face was no longer downcast. She left with a spirit of peace in her heart. You see, Hannah did not lose faith in God despite her misery. Though she realized that God had closed her womb, she still sought his blessing. She still sought and prayed for a son. She still made the annual trip to worship. And because of her faith, God heard her prayer. She wrestled in prayer, and she waited and worshiped the Lord in her barrenness. Her prayer was unusual, as it was not with external words, but with internal desire and trust. And its potency, its strength, does not lie in eloquent words, but in the depth of desire and trust in the Lord. Someone once said that desire is the very soul of prayer. When was the last time you prayed like that? There were various times in my life I remember doing that, and I just want to share one time with you. About 1981, I came to receive the Lord into my life. And I still remember at that time, I was the only person in my family who had asked God to come into their life. And as I did so, I felt that God wanted me to pray another prayer, and that somehow, you know, others in my family would receive Christ. And so I was in Winnipeg studying at the time, and I was praying for my family back home. And even as I come home to visit, I realized that they didn't quite know when I told them I received Christ into my heart. They didn't quite know what I meant. And so they just kind of, you know, didn't really pay too much attention. But I remember some of my family members at that time, some of my in-laws at that time, they really didn't understand. You see, I had gone drinking with them on several occasions. I had done crazy things with them. And so they didn't realize why I would turn away from that type of lifestyle and towards the Lord and what He wants of our lives. And so I remember the times when I felt, you know, I said to God, God, why would you make it such that I'm the only person in my family that is a believer in Christ? And my family doesn't even want to believe you. There are others in my family, my in-laws, who actually made fun of me, you know, taunted me, so to speak, and just ridiculed me for what my belief was. And I remember praying so hard to God every night. I said, every morning and every evening, I would bring this prayer to God. God, would you hear the cry of my heart? Would you make it so that someone else in my family would understand your great love for them, that they would know that you love them and that they would learn to receive you into their life? That was my prayer day after day, morning and evening, day after day, for 2 years. And even during birthday parties, you know how with birthday cakes, right? And so when it came down to me making a wish before I blew out the candle, that would be my prayer. I would pray that God would somehow allow others in my family to see that He is real, that He is the Lord. And so for 2 years, nothing happened. But then one day, my sister came to know Christ, and she received Christ into her heart. 2 years later, a brother of mine received Christ. 3 years after that, another sister received Christ. And 2-3 years after that, another brother and another sister. And a few years down the road, my parents came to know Christ as well. I tell that story because I prayed those prayers out of the depth of desire of my heart that God would change my family such that they would see the love of Christ in a very real and tangible way. And I encourage you, these are the prayers that do not go unheard by God. You see, Hannah's misery drove her to pray to God. The Bible says that in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she kept on praying to the Lord. This is a repeated request by her. A request that was bathed in tears. When tears are in our eyes, when tears are in our heart, our prayer comes from our heart. When we pray like this, like Hannah did, God takes notice. When we get down to business with God in prayer, He takes notice. And our prayers, when we look at them, are they cold? Are they unmoving? Or are they fervent and moved by desire for God to act? By God's desire for our lives. Now, the depth, we can see here that the depth of Hannah's misery reached to the depth of God's mercy for her. Verse 20 says this, "So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.' When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, 'After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always.'" Scholars say that Samuel was about 3 to 5 years old at this time when Hannah brought him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And there she said to Eli, verse 26, "Pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he'll be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And so Hannah handed her son to serve the Lord in the temple. First, her heart's ache, Hannah released her pain. Second, her heart's cry, Hannah released her prayers. And third, we can see her heart's hope, Hannah released her son. Now, I can't imagine how difficult it was to offer her son after she wanted one so badly. I can't imagine how much she must have prayed for him during those years in preparation to let him go one day. I can't imagine how she must have felt saying goodbye to Samuel and handing him over to a priest who could not even raise his own children properly in God's ways. Now, the Bible says that Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and they sinned greatly in God's eyes. Yet she still relinquished Samuel and released him to God. You see, she trusted that God would look after her dream, that he would look after her hope, he would look after her son. She obviously had deep faith in God and rejoiced in his sovereignty, rejoiced in his knowledge, and rejoiced in his care. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, each year his mother made a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. I can't imagine how Hannah felt when she would go to visit him each year, as she went up from her town to worship God. I can't imagine how much love and care she would put into making these little robes, knowing that he would grow up each year. How she felt as he tried it on. Would she take back the older robe as a keepsake or as a reminder and use it to remeasure the new robe for the following year? Now, God blessed her with a son, but she returned him to God. And having come with nothing, she now returns to give back everything. She released her son with hope. You see, God helps us to let go of our own tiny vision in life in order to receive the greater good that he has in store for us. Through her prayers, Hannah learned to love the gift giver more than the gift. You know, she released her grip of the situation, and what did God do? He blessed her with more. The Bible says with 3 more sons and 2 daughters, in chapter 2, verse 21. A transformation had taken place in her heart as she began to pray. You see, God did not forsake Hannah, but he heard her cries, he met her in her desires, and he answered her prayers in ways that were unimaginable to her. The story of Hannah and Samuel, it's a lesson for me. It's a lesson for me to release my pain to God and to not hold on to it. It's a lesson for me to release my prayers to God with greater honesty, with greater desire, with greater devotion. It's a lesson for me to release my life and the life of my son to God with greater faith, to the one who knows what is best, to the one who created the heavens and the earth, to the one who created him in the first place. And so I'm going to ask my wife, Deb, now to come and to share what it means for her to release our son to the Lord.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know, Ava and I have one son. His name is Chris. And I was sharing with him how I'd be sharing a little bit this morning. And he said, oh, Mom, what are you going to share about? And I said, oh, about releasing. And he goes, again? Didn't you share that a few years ago? And so sometimes I think when we're asked to share, it's not for all of you, but it's for us to learn and for me to learn those lessons again afresh. So 25 years ago, I gave birth to my son, Chris. He was a delightful, joyful, but very strong-willed baby. And oh, there he is. One moment, I was caring for this fragile life, feeding and cradling him to sleep in my arms, and then I blinked, and he was an active little boy. Then I blinked, and he was a moody teenager. And then I blinked again, and in a few short weeks, he will be graduating to become a doctor, being released to the world to care for others. One moment I was hoping he would start eating vegetables as his baby food, and now he's cooking and telling me to eat more vegetables and less meat. Like Hannah, often we conceive our children first in our hearts and prayers before they are even physically conceived. Somehow when we are ready, we start by praying for them to be conceived, and then we pray for them while they are in our wombs before we meet them face to face. They become part of our hearts and our souls well before we ever meet them in the flesh. So I think the idea of releasing our children is very difficult, and we need constant reminding that we are merely stewards of our children, but they ultimately belong to our Heavenly Father. There have been many times I was challenged by the Lord to release the care and upbringing of my son to the Lord. I was a full-time working mom, and I struggled with releasing my son to the Lord when I had to return to work and put him in daycare at 5 months old, or releasing his performance at school to the Lord when he received the does not meet expectations on his report card, or releasing his health to the Lord when he developed a heart condition that he eventually grew out of, or releasing his feeling of rejection to the Lord after we forgot to pick him up from school while he waited for us in the rain for about an hour. Yeah, my mom said, oh, he looked really deflated when she had to go pick him up. There was also the releasing of the impact of my failures as a parent because I was too busy to pay proper attention. For example, when Chris had two big cavities in his teeth, or I accidentally pushed a small object into his ear and it got stuck, or when Chris had this Lion King pillow and I guess it was losing its shape, and he kept pushing it, making it kind of like this round ball. And then finally, I saw that it was a round ball, and then I got him a pillow that was flat, and he was like, oh, thanks, Mom. Thanks for the flat pillow. Or when I couldn't give him good advice in a situation. But by God's grace, he has survived, and whatever difficulties we face in our relationship and my inadequacy as a mother, I give thanks that the Lord has redeemed and restored in time. The wife of the late Reverend Billy Graham, Ruth Graham, shared, mothers take care of the possible, the feeding, the encouragement, the provision of needs, education, etc. But we must trust God for the impossible, the conviction of sin, the hunger and thirst for righteousness, and spiritual conversion and salvation. Sometimes, as parents, we try to do the impossible work, but we must trust God for the impossible, and we take care of the possible. It is not only true as parents of our children, but perhaps in other areas of our life as well. What have we prayed and conceived in our hearts that we need to release to the Lord today? Today's passage, Hannah prays, "So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord." As I reflect on this verse, the words "whole life" jump out at me. Though at many turns I thought I was releasing Chris and my inadequacies as a parent to the Lord, I'm not sure I really released his whole life to the Lord. I released each issue, each stage, but now that he is 25 years old, I have to really release his whole life. And I'm not just talking about cutting him off the family cellular phone plan, but to hand over his whole life to the same degree Hannah did with her son. I did do another Mother's Day sharing on May 14th, 1995. I found my notes. And I shared the sharing for following after reading 1 Corinthians 13 on the passage of love. And so I'm just going to read to you what I shared from 1995. As a mother of a 2.5-year-old named Chris, this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, challenges me as much as my son challenges me. Yet I'm amazed how much love oozes out of me for this child. It reminds me how much greater God's love must be for me. As a working mom, I struggle with the fact that I have so little time to teach Chris. The one thing that I hope is that Chris will learn to know with his heart that I love him with all my heart. Because in life, the heart remembers all things, although the mind forgets. And as a Christian mom, I pray that through my love, Chris will know that he is secure in God's love, that he will know that God's love never fails. I pray he will be grateful for all God has done for him so that he will face challenges courageously, love others selflessly, and serve God wholeheartedly. Hannah prays, "I pray for this child and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." I find, though, I prayed this prayer when Chris was 2.5, maybe some of you guys heard me share this, it is a prayer I would still pray for him now that he's 25. I think a mother's heart and prayer doesn't change, but as we pray, may we learn to release our children's whole life over to the Lord more fully. And we're reminded to trust the Lord more completely, knowing that he loves them much more than we do, allowing the Lord to use them for his glory and not our own. In a way, as we give our children and their whole lives to the Lord, may we also give our whole lives over to the Lord as well. Thank you.
Deb was talking about taking Chris off the family phone plan. On July 1st, he's going to enter residency and have a real job. And so we're going to have this talk with him where we're going to say, so July 1st is not July 4th. In Canada, it's July 1st. I'm going to call it Independence Day for my son. Parents, we need to be in on this together. We need to make sure that we tell each other the same thing so that they don't say, "Oh, that family is not letting me go." You know, as I reflect on this story of Elkanah, of Hannah, of Samuel, I wonder if Hannah could have imagined that one day Samuel would become one of Israel's greatest prophets because Hannah released him to the Lord. I wonder if Hannah could imagine that Samuel would be the one to anoint David king over Israel. And from David would come a whole lineage of kings and rulers that the Lord would use to do his will, culminating in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:21 that the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And in verse 26, and Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. So although Samuel did not grow up in the presence of his mother, he grew up in the presence of the Lord. So my question for us today as we leave, do our children grow up more in our presence or in the presence of the Lord? Let's pray, shall we? So Lord God, we come before you. Lord, you see each one of us in the places where we are in our lives. And we know, God, that you are calling us unto yourself to hear what you may have to say to us, even though we may or may not be mothers here in this room. We hand over, oh God, this beautiful story in which you, O Lord God, heard, met, and answered the cry of a person who was in desperate need of you. What do you want to say to us this morning, Lord? What do you want us to take with us even as we leave this place? How do you want us to spend our time this afternoon, this evening, as we gather for a family meal? Who is it that you've asked us to release over to you? And so, Lord God, Spirit of the living God, come. Speak to your people. Speak to us individually. Help us to have that desire in prayer as we come to you in the depths of our despair and desperation and need of you. Thank you, God. Thank you for meeting us here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.